If you'll turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 2, we'll spend some time, of course, Sunday school. This is what we do. We teach the Bible. And so if you'll turn to Romans chapter number 2, and we'll look at verse number 12. Romans chapter number 2 and verse number 12. I like this time of the year. I like the 4th of July. Is there ever a time that we need to stand up and celebrate freedom? It's right now. Thank God for the freedoms that we have. And we'll be doing some preaching. If you haven't noticed, July's Patriotic Month. We usually just do kind of a patriotic Sunday, but I figured with everything going on, we again are going to take all four Sundays, and we're going to thank the Lord, spend some time thanking God for America, and blowing the trumpet a little bit, and putting out some warnings, and teaching the Bible, and preaching the Bible, stirring things up a bit. That's always good. And so we'll be doing that in our morning service, Romans chapter 2. And if you'll look at verse number 12, Romans chapter 2 and verse number 12. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll help us. Lord, we want to be biblically accurate. We want to teach the word of God. We want it to speak and be clear and clearly interpreted. So help us as we listen. Help me as I preach. Help all of our teachers scattered all over this church plant. Lord, about a dozen different places are teachers now standing up with the Bible and looking at a group of people, and they need you. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here without Christ as their Savior, today would be the day of their salvation. For us that are born again, Lord, use the Word of God to help us to be more like Jesus. We pray these things in His name. Amen. We've been teaching a series of lessons on how to stay positive in a negative world. How to stay positive in a negative world. We're on lesson 7. We've taught on have faith in the eventual good, Romans 8:28. Focus your mind on the right things, Philippians chapter 4. Don't let the few define the many. Such an important concept. Number 4, learn to rejoice when you don't feel like it. We gave you a biblical formula to help you in that area. Number 5, cultivate a merry heart. Number 6, last week, learn the formula for year-round joy. The formula for year-round joy. But today I want to teach on this subject, the importance of keeping a clear conscience. Keeping a clear conscience. You know, one of the things that will help you to have a positive attitude is to have a conscience that is clear before the Lord. Now, it's interesting what we just read. The Bible definition for the word, as you find the word conscience in the Bible, it means to see completely. Now, that's very, very important. We're going to use that to clarify the definition, to see completely, respectively, meaning to understand or become aware and to be conscious, informed, to know, to be privy, to be aware of, okay? So that's our conscience. Now, what does that mean, preacher? Bible says that it teaches us here that our conscience was placed in each of us by our Creator. It's a part of our makeup. It's how God made us. Every man, every woman, it has a conscience. It's a gift from the Lord that's put inside of us. Did you notice this? He talked first about the Jews, and he said, you know, we had the law. And because of having the law, when we do some things, because we know the law and are aware of the law, we know the right or wrong of something. Then he started talking about the Gentiles. Well, what about these Gentiles that don't have the law? Now, it's interesting, verse 15, which show the work of the law written in their hearts. Now, folks, listen to me. Whether or not you have a copy of the Bible or not, if you go to Romans chapter 1, we see that the way that God created us, he created us with an awareness of God, and there are certain rights or wrongs that are written in our hearts. Now, listen to what I'm going to say. Because a lot of times there are some things that when you look at, if you had no Bible teaching, you would just look at that and say, there's something wrong with that. Now, the world wants to come along and say, well, that's just the result of your inborn prejudice, the environment around you that's prejudiced you against that. And you need to be more open-minded. But there are some things that is hardwired in each and every one of us that just looks at certain things and says, I don't care what your upbringing, I don't care what continent you live on, you can push your conscience down, you can ignore your conscience, you can even get to the point where you get involved in sin to the point where your conscience becomes, the Bible says, seared with a hot iron, where you don't even feel it anymore. But I'm telling you that there's some things inside of us that when we look at certain things, you know, I'll give you for instance, and if you're visiting here, don't get mad at me, but I teach the Bible here, amen. But you know, the Bible says this, does not nature itself teach you that it's a shame for a man to have long hair? It didn't say the Bible taught us that, even though the Bible tells us that, teaches that. But it says, does not nature itself teach you? In other words, God inspired Paul to write certain things to say, listen, there's some things I shouldn't even have to cover. There's some things that the Creator hardwired in, excuse me. But in 1910, listen, I was alive when the hippie movement started, okay? All right? And I'm telling you, the idea that a bunch of Americans decided they were going to grow their hair long, and, well, the old fogies in the previous generation just don't get us. No, excuse me, they had something called a conscience. There are certain things that are hardwired. Does not nature itself teach you? Now, folks, listen to me. We can give you a laundry list of things that the world now is trying to make us, pressure us into ignoring our conscience about. But there are certain things that we know because we're created by God that simply is not right. Simply is not right. And so our conscience was placed in each of us by our Creator. Now, let's go back to the definition for a minute. A man's conscience is a God-given gift to all men. It reminds us of the importance to see completely, to strive for a full understanding, awareness, to stop and consider, listen, just not our point of view in a situation, but God's point of view and the point of view of people around us. So stay with me. Your conscience battles against your selfishness because I just want to see things from my point of view. And conscious, the word conscious means to have a full awareness where I'm not just seeing it the way I want to see it, but I am open-minded enough and aware enough of the Bible to see how God views it. And so that's what our conscience is, and that is the definition. For even before a man is saved, if he's never seen or studied the Bible, the basis of right and wrong is written, that's what the Bible says, in his heart by God. His conscience bearing witness against himself when he is knowingly doing wrong. I didn't finish the verse, but look at verse 15. Which show the works of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. So you know what? Whether or not anybody's around me when I was a kid, whether or not my mom and dad was there or whether or not they weren't there, if I did certain things and mom wasn't there to say, hey, you know that's wrong, or dad wasn't there to say, hey, you know that's wrong, or the teacher wasn't watching, and I was over in the corner of the playground, and the teacher's not there to say, hey, you know that's wrong. If there's nobody else that'll stand up and point at it, I have a conscience that will stand up even if by myself and say, hey, you know that's wrong. Now, folks, that is a precious gift from God. That conscience, the Bible says, will either accuse us or excuse us. And I think it's a dangerous thing when we get to the point where we stop listening to our conscience. It's an important part of what God put in each and every one of us. Now, here's something that's wonderful because we have a great advantage when we get saved. Because we not only have our conscience, but we also, when we are saved, are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. And of course, we have his voice that's very strong in our lives too, that will help direct us in the specifics of the Christian life, getting us to those divine appointments, helping us as we study the Bible to understand it, helping us as our prayer partner to know how to pray and what to pray sometimes when we don't know what to pray. And, the Holy Spirit does a lot of things. And he will also convict us about right and wrong. But folks, before we were ever saved and had the Holy Spirit of God, we still had a conscience. Now, we have a great advantage of having the Holy Spirit working alongside and with our conscience. But no lost man can stand before God and say, well, I'm sorry, I just never had a Bible, so I didn't know the difference between right and wrong. God's going to say, let me bring to the witness chair. Let me have your conscience step forward. Did you try to speak to him about right and wrong? Sir, that ain't going to fly here. I hardwired you with a conscience. And so, folks, sometimes I think we make a mistake by fighting against our conscience. You know, we're so worried because everybody else is accepting of it. So maybe there's something wrong with me because I'm not accepting of it. Oh, well, maybe they've seared their conscience. Maybe they've entered into the realm of being reprobate. Maybe they've stopped listening to that which God put inside of them. There's that still small voice that tells you sometimes, don't do this, or you need to do this. And we need to listen to that voice. Romans chapter 9, we read this. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. This is what Paul wrote. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. Interesting. He said, let me tell you something. One thing about your conscience is your conscience and the Holy Spirit will be in agreement. And he said, I not only have the benefit of my conscience, but also the bearing witness of the Holy Spirit. And he begins to speak about the great burden that he had for the people of Israel who had not received the gospel. His conscience was saying, you need to do something about that. And you know what? The Holy Spirit said, amen, you sure do. So what do you think about that? All right. So our conscience was placed in each of us by our Creator. Number two, our conscience is the part of us that monitors our behavior. And I'm going to use this word, nags us if we mishandle a situation. Now, again, our selfishness only wants to see something from one perspective, and that's us, ours, how it affected us, whether what we said or did made us feel good and better about ourselves. But you know what? Have you ever acted in selfishness? And then later on, as you're walking away from a situation, all of a sudden there's this stirring inside of you and this bothering. And, you know, your selfishness will stand up against your conscience and want to argue, yeah, but they should have done this, and they shouldn't have said this, and if they hadn't have. And your conscience said, well, that's their sin, but let's talk about your sin. Listen, you'd had no say in how they acted, but you had every responsibility in how you reacted. And folks, be thankful if you have that conscience. I think it's a scary thing. When a person can sin, a person can be selfish, a person can say things and do things, and you know what? They get to the point where it seems like they cease to be bothered by it. They cease to be bothered by it. That's a scary thing. We'll get to that in just a minute. So our selfishness wants to see life from one perspective, ours. Our conscience reminds us that we need to see something completely. You know, I put on the board out here, and I'm just going to blow the trumpet on one more time, because I promise you, so many situations in life would be rectified, and so many things would fix themselves in all of our lives if, you know, the golden rule's still golden. And that wasn't something that Confucius made up. It came from the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, you know what, as you would have others doing to you, do that to them. And I will tell you, I don't know how many times in a counseling session or when there's a conflict or when there's a disagreement with people, I just, you know what I do? I try to say, would you just for a minute stop being you and put yourself in this person's shoes? And I think one of the things that helps me tremendously, I'm not perfect, but what helps me tremendously is I take the time mentally to stop and put myself in the place of the other person. It's amazing how many times I'm watching people treat somebody a certain way, and if I can get them for a minute to say, okay, let's trade places. If that was you, and that had happened to you, and that other person was doing to you what you're now doing to them, man, you'd be fired up. You'd be ready to get up and defend yourself. You'd be how in the world? But isn't it interesting? Selfishness says, just ignore all that. What's best for you? What do you want? What gives you the advantage? And so what our conscience does is it helps us take a step back and take the time to put ourselves in other people's shoes. But folks, I think the order is this. Yes, how do I see it from my perspective? I'm going to give you a real good formula right here, okay? How do I see this situation from my perspective? All right, now, I want to go to the Word of God. How do I see it from God's perspective? What does God see, or how does God view it? And then put myself in the shoes of others. I'm going to tell you a little exercise I do, and do it from time to time. Not every week, but I do it from time to time. You know, Baptist people tend to sit, I'm going to tell you a little secret, sit in about the same place every single week. Yeah, and woe to that visitor that takes my pew. Now, you folks are good about that. You're gracious about that. But you know, sometimes as a preacher, I'll come to an empty auditorium and I'll just sit. Listen, wherever you normally sit, your preacher has sat there and prayed for you. But not just prayed for you. Tried to say, Lord, help me to see the pulpit from this seat. Help me to think about what they're hearing and how they're hearing it. Because, you know, Bible preaching is, listen, folks, I'm not saying sometimes we don't all get our toes stepped on, and that's not a bad thing, okay? But, you know, Bible preaching really designed to edify the Christian. And so, you know, I think, and by the way, you say, oh, praise the Lord. Well, maybe sometimes when the auditorium's empty, you could come in here and stand here. And you know what? What's good for me is good for you, and what's good for you is good for me. I think every Sunday school teacher, you know what? I will tell you this. The great Sunday school teachers will from time to time sit in the seat of their children and say, what was it like? Lord, help me to remember what it was like to be six. Help me remember what it was like to be a 14-year-old girl. I guess that'd be hard for me, but... Sometimes the trap door opens, and sometimes I open the trap door. I'm telling you a great secret. You know how to learn to be a good neighbor? Mentally go over and live in your neighbor's house for a day or two. By the way, go stand in their yard and look at your place. Come on. Somebody say amen or oh me. So easy for us to get up in arms. Wow! And we all talk about rights, way too much talk about rights, not enough talk about responsibility. Okay, you read the first 150 years of our nation's history, you know what you read all about? Civic duty. That was the catchphrase, civic duty, civic duty. This is our civic duty. Everybody walked into a community understanding that living in that community came with a responsibility. There were duties, responsibilities that you had. Something flip-flop, by the way, didn't have a thing to do with race. It has everything to do with selfishness. Because the catchphrase has now been civil rights, not civic duty. And when we flop that around, and all of a sudden it is, well, this is how everybody else is supposed to treat me, then we lost our sense of civic duty and we lost our sense of community. Excuse me, we seared our consciences. Because we got more concerned about our rights than our responsibilities. And I'm all for talking about rights. We're going to talk about rights when we preach this month. But I promise you this, I refuse to talk about rights without talking about responsibilities. Because every right comes with a responsibility. Freedom of speech, that's our right. Yes, and it's also a responsibility. So the man that's standing over here, you know, 10 feet from my wife dropping F-bombs, he can talk about his freedom of speech. But what about his responsibility to the ladies around him and the children? And you know, that's where we're going to seed. All we see is life from our view. And you know what your conscience is saying? Hey, you're not the only one in the room. You're not the only one who lives in this neighborhood. You're not the only one that goes to this church. Just because it's good for you, is it good for everybody else?
Or do you want just what's good for you, even if it's terrible for everybody else? And more, even the American Christians are shifting their, blowing the trumpet today. This is good for us, isn't it? I think we've said this to our conscience way too much. Shh. Shh. I don't want to hear it anymore. I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear it anymore. Listen to your conscience. It'll help you, okay? So our conscience is part of us that monitors our behavior and nags us if we misread or mishandle a situation. There was a wonderful story. Listen to this. Scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman taken in adultery. By the way, does the Bible say adultery is a sin? Amen. It is. This is not a story in the Bible that okays adultery. But it also condemns something else aside from adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? Now notice the motive of their heart. This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. So they didn't even have the right motive. They weren't concerned about that woman. All they did was try to create a scenario where they could cast blame against the Lord Jesus Christ. Try to put him in a no-win situation. Okay? The law says we're supposed to stone her. Moses says that. Now what do you say? Okay? If he'd have said, well, we need to stone her, they were under Roman rule at that time. Jews didn't have the authority to put somebody to death. It had to be the Romans that did that so they could accuse him of being disloyal. If he says that we shouldn't, then they accuse them that he doesn't agree with the law of God. Trying to put him in a no-win situation. That's what the whole scenario is about. But notice how Jesus handled it. Jesus stooped down with his finger, wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they can, and by the way, that's a good way to react to loaded situations. And if I answer this way, if I answer, you know, some questions, some things aren't even worthy of an answer. So he stoops down with his finger, he writes on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted himself up and said unto them, listen, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Now, very interesting what the Bible says. It's important if we're going to know what our conscience is and how it works. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone, the woman standing in the midst. Now, folks, I don't think that the people that brought her were a believer in Christ. I don't think they'd accepted him as the Messiah. I don't think they believed he was the anointed one, the Christ. Matter of fact, they were trying to create a scenario to put him in a no-win situation. But you know what? Even though they came with the wrong motive and with a heart of unbelief, they still had something called a conscience. And you know what? When he stood up and said, you want a stoner? All right. Tell you what. Person here that doesn't have any sin in your life, you throw the first stone. And the rest of you join in. It's basically what he was saying. And he just sat down, stooped down and ignored him, started writing on the ground again. And you know what? Something inside of them that God put in them. And folks, listen, that's a precious commodity. Your conscience sometimes will be the only thing that stands between you and disaster, you and a terrible decision, you and a wrong decision. I think it would be wise for all of us to keep our conscience very healthy, that along with the Holy Spirit of God, allow it to partner with the Spirit of God in keeping us from doing things that down deep we know we shouldn't do. Saying things, typing things. You know, preachers in the old days used to preach the message, there's life and death in the power of the tongue. Now, you know what I'm doing? I'm preaching there to young people. There's life and death in the power of the thumb. Because you know how you, what digit you use to hit the send button? And there seems to be a disconnect in this day and age that we will type things and send it through technology that we'd never say to a person if they were standing in front of us. And maybe before you use that thumb, you ever typed out something because backspace. Oh, that's better. And then you get ready, and maybe right there you need to say, if you're a Christian, you need to say, first of all, conscience, could you weigh in on this? And by the way, Holy Spirit of God, because there's another button on there, it's called a delete button. And a lot of times, there is life and death in the power of the thumb. You know, words are powerful things, whether they're spoken from the tongue or sent with the thumb, they're powerful things. They can be such a tool of encouragement and help and blessing in a person's life, or they can devastate people. Words can devastate people. And something that you just shot off real quick made you feel better. You know, you may have wounded somebody. I mean, seriously wounded somebody. And so the scribes and Pharisees, they came and they presented this situation. And you know what Jesus did? He knew that God had put in them a conscience. Let's hit one more thing. We may have to finish this next week. Number three, our conscience reminds us that we need to maintain a co-perception. Okay? Well, what's your perception? What's your opinion? What's your view? Boy, we all like it when people ask us that, because, man, we're dying to share our opinion on everything, you know. How do you see this? Well, wait a minute. All right, that's good. That's good. But you don't need to just have perception. You need to have co-perception. We need to see our point of view, but to consider God's point of view and hold it up against our point of view. And by the way, too many times people are saying, asking this question, even amongst each other, Christians asking Christians, well, what do you think about that? What's your viewpoint on that? How do you feel? I love that. How do you feel about it? Let's not even use our brain. Let's just use our emotions. How do you feel about it? Well, I feel this way. Have you ever stopped and said, what does God think about it? Can I say this? Because God, we're made in his image. Feelings are not a bad thing. God has emotions. How does God feel about it? What does he think about it, and how does he feel about it? And can I say this? If my viewpoint's different than God's viewpoint, then you know what? Maybe there needs to be a change. And I will suggest this to you. God is not in the changing business. It's not his job to adjust to us. It's our job to adjust to him. And so this co-perception. Now, let's say, well, preacher, I've got a viewpoint, and God's got a viewpoint, and I feel like we're meshing. I think we're on the same page. And so this is the right thing. And so wait a minute. I'm not saying to not do the right thing. But now you need to put yourself in the shoes of the people that your decision is going to affect. See, folks, a lot of times, we're not wrong in our action. We're wrong in the spirit of our action. Okay, you can do the right thing and just, you know, jump in a bulldozer and run over 50 people on the way to doing the right thing. Okay? And a lot of times it's not a matter of just doing right. It's a matter of understanding other people's viewpoints, other people, how this is going to affect them. Where they're at in their spiritual life. We'll go to this next week. I don't have time to do it. But you know what? When Paul dealt with the carnal church of Corinth, you know, about this whole idea of, you know, the weaker brethren, he was saying, you're right in what you believe, but you're wrong in the spirit of it. You're right that you're able to do this, but you're wrong by not putting yourself in that new convert's shoes and understanding you can destroy their faith by exercising your Christian liberty. And so we'll kind of chase that around, talk about it next week. You know, the conscience is a good thing. A lot of people, you know, how do you stay positive? How's this fit under the umbrella? How do you stay positive in a negative world? Listen, folks, sometimes what's keeping us awake at night is our conscience. Come on. I would dare say this is true. Listen to me. And I'm not playing the Holy Spirit. He can do the job fine himself. I believe that there's probably a handful of us in this room that while this was being taught, our conscience said, hey, this week when you said this to so-and-so. And that's one of the things that's kept you stirred up and not right all week. And you know what? After church, make a phone call. Listen to me. Make a phone call. It's good for us, every one of us, from time to time, to learn to humble ourselves. go back to a situation, go back to somebody where you said something you shouldn't have, or handled something. And by the way, you may have been right in your opinion, but wrong in your spirit and how you treated that person. So sometimes it's not a matter of saying, I was wrong in the stand I took. Sometimes it's, man, my spirit stunk. I handled that situation so badly. I could have helped you with the truth, but I hurt you. Listen, did you hear what I said? I could have helped you with the truth, but I hurt you with the truth. And I think that that's such a valuable resource for us to have. Boy, our Creator knew what we needed. And when He created each of us, He said, I'm going to create a conscience. And that conscience at times is going to stand up and accuse you. Listen to Him. Or He will stand up and excuse you. And that will help you to know that you handled the situation the right way. Heavenly Father, thank You, Lord, for this teaching. And as we continue on next week, I pray that You'll just open our understanding. Lord, thank You for all that we've experienced so far this week. And we look forward to the service ahead. Lord, bless our Sunday school classes as they're concluding. And Lord, bless our children's church, primary church, everything that's happening. Lord, thank You for the ladies that work tirelessly, taking care of the babies in the nursery. And Lord, help us to just come in, have a great spirit in the morning service. Bless the preaching of Your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.